And I'd like to invite the rest of you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We're at least on a fourth king. We don't know how many kings Daniel actually served under, but we know what has been mentioned in the book. And Darius the Mede is one of those kings, along with Cyrus the Persian. And these two kings seem to have a congenial relationship, and Daniel served under both of them, Cyrus being the one that allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the ruins that were several generations past, and to go back and restore Jerusalem and the temple and the walls and the gates as they had been before. So we're in that period of Daniel's life. And I mentioned to you last week that he is probably by this time in his 80s or close to 80. He has been around a long time in service to the king. And it's amazing how God gives some people great mental acuity and energy and enthusiasm to work hard and serve well into their 80s and 90s. I remember reading the techniques of one physician who was President Kennedy's personal physician, and she was an expert in back problems and neuromuscular problems and whatever, and she was still teaching and seeing patients at the age of about 98 or 99. And I read not too long ago about a judge who at 105 was still sitting on the bench and carrying out her responsibilities as a judge. So some people are blessed that way. Daniel was one of them. And as he comes to this period of time where the Medes and the Persians have taken over the Babylonian Empire, and they are now setting up their kingdom in Babylon, Darius decides that he's going to appoint people to look over the kingdom to make sure that he receives what he's supposed to have. You can consider these as being senior law enforcement officials, senior tax collectors, senior government ambassadors and officials to make sure that the kingdom responds the way Darius wants it to. And so he chose 120 what they called satraps who would be responsible for that kind of oversight. But when you have 120 people, you can't have them all reporting directly to you. And so he chose three commissioners that would be over the 120, and those commissioners would oversee about 40 of the satraps each, and they would be the direct reports of the satraps, and those three would report to the king. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. And good management principles have been around since Bible days, and not just among the faithful, but they've been given to kings and wise people through the ages of how to manage things well. So Daniel finds himself at this ripe age of 80-ish. He finds himself one of the three commissioners appointed to be responsible. And Daniel just goes to work being himself. And I titled the message this morning, Faithfulness. Because I want us to see what a faithful person looks like. They're not just faithful in one aspect of life. They're not just faithful in their devotion to God. They're faithful in everything. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, the proverb says. And so in the New Testament it says, work as unto the Lord, you servants, serve your masters as if you're serving Jesus Christ himself. Work as unto the Lord. And Daniel understood that principle, that his faithfulness was not only a faithfulness to his God, but it was a faithfulness to his responsibilities. And so the scripture says here in Daniel chapter 6, that, first of all, he had an extraordinary spirit. I wonder where that came from. He had an anointing from God and an extraordinary spirit, and Daniel was quite capable because of God's anointing upon him. He was faithful in all of his responsibilities. He carried out his job with devotion and hard work and faithfulness. It's a wonderful thing when a person takes responsibility and works as if they were serving Jesus Christ. Where do you get your work ethic from? Does it come from the time clock? Does it come from the pay scale? Or does it come from whatever your hand finds to do? I've shared with you before, but I went to work in construction when I was a sophomore in college, well, between my freshman and sophomore year. And in West Palm Beach at the time, the going rate for non-union labor was $2.25. And I was doing some pretty hard work. And the carpenters in those days were making $7. And I had some talent, so I figured, you know, I was worth probably $3 or $4 anyway. And yet I was hired to work for $2.25. And my first assignment was to pull nails out of scrap lumber. It wasn't even lumber that was going to be used again. But you couldn't throw away lumber that had nails in it. That was one of the rules. And so I'm standing out behind the building that the talented people are building. And I think I'm talented, but I'm out there pulling nails out of the scrap lumber. I even stepped on one. I had to go to the emergency room my second day at work, I think, and have my foot treated for the nail hole I'd put in it. And I cannot tell you, I wish I could, but I can't tell you that my attitude was great. I was pretty frustrated. I was in this new job, and I was doing something menial and boring, and I thought beneath me. And my boss, who was a member of our church, and the foreman of the job, came to me and he said, Paul, it all pays the same. And it was like, what are you talking about? He said, you agreed to give a man a day's work for $2.25 an hour. It doesn't matter if you're sweeping up the dust or doing the most intricate building, you have agreed to work and give him your best for that $2.25. And it doesn't matter what he assigns you, it all pays the same. And I thought about that and I came under conviction, not by my foreman, but by the Holy Spirit, that it was my responsibility to give my best effort to whatever I was told to do. And my work ethic began to be perfected and developed on that job site, because he wanted me to understand that my agreement was to give my best. His agreement was to pay me what he had promised. And that was as far as it had to go. Daniel was like that. Daniel recognized that being faithful to his responsibility, even though this is a pagan king, was a divine appointment, and that he was to labor for that king as if he were laboring for God. He was to give his best, and he did. And he was found faithful in all of his responsibilities. And so when his enemies began to try to find fault with him, nothing much has changed, has it? You know, we have a different group of enemies now, but they're looking for dirt everywhere. And when they find it, they delightfully report it to the world, all the dirt in anybody's life. Nothing has changed. These enemies of Daniel began to look for dirt, and they tried to find something they could accuse Daniel of, and as they looked, they couldn't find anything. He was literally unreproachable. They could not find a problem with him. They searched and they looked, and no negligence or corruption could be found anywhere in Daniel's life. Isn't that amazing? To live your life with such devotion and such purity that no one can find a skeleton in your closet, no matter how diligently they look. And so Daniel made enemies simply because of who he was. It wasn't because he did underhanded things. It wasn't because he cut backroom deals. It wasn't because he manipulated people. It was because he was faithful and loyal and committed and pure and honest and devoted. And as they examined him, they realized they hated him because he was Daniel. And they wanted to get rid of him because I think he made them feel inadequate. He made them feel dirty because they were. And he was just living a normal life. You know, Jesus says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Understand that it hated me before it hates you. And don't be surprised if the world persecutes you, because it persecuted me before it will persecute you. I've been there. I've experienced the rejection. This is on the way to the cross in his last week, and he knows what's coming. And he explains to his disciples, if you live for me, if you follow me, if you devote yourself to me, the world is going to despise you. That should not surprise you. It shouldn't shake you. And so these enemies, these other commissioners and satraps that were involved in this scheme, come to the realization that the only problem they're going to find with Daniel is in relation to his devotion to God, which is higher than his devotion to the king. They know that Daniel serves God first, and everything comes out of that relationship. Let me ask you, do people know your number one loyalty? Do the people around you know that your allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus Christ? Is that something they're aware of? They were aware of it in Daniel's life because he put God first. And he prayed three times a day. And he had this, the images of a relatively nice home that had a special room on top of it. And in that room, on the rooftop, were windows that faced Jerusalem. And three times a day, Daniel would climb to that special room on top of his house, and he would go in front of the windows and look toward Jerusalem, and he would intercede and pray and seek God's wisdom and guidance. And he could be found doing that faithfully three times a day. And they thought to themselves, we know Daniel well enough to know that he puts God first and that he will not change his behavior no matter the consequences. So let's go to the king and let's come up with a plan that will put Daniel in a bad place. And so they conspired and they went to the king and they said, king, and this sounded like a good idea to the king. I mean, you know, he clearly didn't think this through. But this was a good idea to him. For 30 days... let's make a statute that no one can make a petition to any other god or any man other than you. Now, if he had just thought about that a few moments, he would have realized to have the whole kingdom coming before him with their petitions would have been a little overwhelming. Not to mention, the whole organization of the thing. But it appealed to his ego. Oh, that sounds like a great idea. Well, here, sign it in the law of the Medes and the Persians, and let's have this agreement that no one can make a petition or pray to any other god or any man other than you for 30 days. And so he signed it into effect. Now, you've all heard of the law of the Medes and the Persians. And the essence of it was it could not be changed. Once it was enacted, it was a done deal. They couldn't, not even the king could go back on his word if he had given his word that that's how it was supposed to be. And so he signed it. And unbeknownst to him, they were setting him up and setting Daniel up for a catastrophic failure. You see, the king admired and respected and appreciated Daniel. And he was planning to make him head over all the kingdoms second only to him. He was going to elevate him above the three commissioners. He really liked Daniel. He respected him. And quite honestly, if you live truly for God and you don't have this double standard going on in your life, there will be those people who admire and respect you for that. There'll be those that hate you, but there'll be those that respect you. And the king respected Daniel. And so these conspirators show up at a time when Daniel is in front of the windows praying to the God of heaven toward Jerusalem. And they say, aha, we've got him. And so they go back to the king. And they say to the king, king, did you not sign into law, according to the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be changed, that anyone who prays or petitions any other god or man besides you would be thrown into the lion's den? Was that not your decree? And the king says, yes, it was. And they said, we found Daniel violating the statute, and he is praying to his God facing toward Jerusalem, and he should be thrown into the lion's den. How could they be so certain that Daniel would do what they expected? Because Daniel always did that. And there wasn't going to be any penalty that would stop him from honoring God, even if it meant his death. You know, they hated him, but they knew him. They knew that they could count on him to defy the king's order and to honor God. So let me ask you, in your faithfulness and work ethic as unto the Lord, are you so predictable in your convictions, in your commitment to God, that you're predictable in your behavior? And that no matter what happens, you are going to remain faithful to your commitment to God. You know, Daniel could have rationalized. He could have said, well, I don't have to pray in front of the windows. I could back up in my room a little bit further so I couldn't be seen, and I could still pray. Or, you know, I could pray at a different time when no one would be looking. He knew what they were up to. He wasn't stupid. And he could have said, you know, Lord, why don't I just pray in my bedroom for this 30 days so it doesn't cause any trouble. He was not willing to do that. He would not compromise his conviction regardless of the cost, or change his habit or his pattern in order to make it easier for him. You know, that's an amazing kind of devotion. Is it the kind of devotion that you have? Are you that predictable? They knew Daniel well enough to know that he was. And so, as they catch him in this prayer time, they come back to the king and they say, King, this is what's happened. And the king replied, this is verse 12. The statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. And they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Can you imagine how Darius felt at that point? He realized that he'd been had. And he knew that they had set him up. And he loved Daniel. And he respected him. And it says he spent all day exerting himself, trying to find a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. He probably vacillated between that. Daniel, he's so faithful, he just amazes me. Why couldn't that stubborn Jew just shape up once and not put me in this situation? I mean, undoubtedly, he was vacillating as he struggled. How can I get around this? And the men came back by agreement to the king and said, King, recognize it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed. And the king knew that at the risk of exposing the kingdom to vacillation and waffling, and their strength was based on their commitment to what they said, that it would shake the kingdom if he violated the law of the Medes and Persians. And so he gave orders, and Daniel was brought. And this is what he says to him in verse 16. Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. You know, it's amazing to me that not only does Daniel have faith, but the king has faith. He has vicarious faith in Daniel's God. And he says, you know, I know you have this relationship with God, and I have never begrudged it, because I know how sincere and how faithful you are and what a great job you do. And I'm trusting that he's going to deliver you. But his faith was not without wavering, we'll see in a moment. So a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. No entertainment was brought before him, and sleep fled from him. Don't you know Darius was having a miserable night? He couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep. He was fretting and worrying and wringing his hands. He was hoping he was right, that God was able, but it didn't make sense to him. Those lions had devoured everyone that had ever been thrown in that den. And he suspected that even as sleep fled from his eyes, Daniel was being devoured by the lions. And so he arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he came near to the den, to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly served, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and toward you, O king. I have committed no crime. Daniel and his faithfulness prevailed. His trust in God and his commitment to God and to the king. And the king was very pleased. Put yourself again in his shoes. Can't you imagine the delight? I wonder if he danced. I wonder if he got giddy. He could hardly believe it. He had been so worried and so concerned. And now he hears Daniel's voice and he says, King, God sent an angel and shut the lion's mouth. That wasn't the first time God had come to rescue these people in the kingdom. And they haven't harmed me, and I have been faithful. So the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up, and no injury whatever was found on him. Just like his friends in the furnace. who didn't even smell like smoke. There wasn't a scratch on him, not a torn shred of garment. He was completely untouched by who knows how many hungry lions. There was more than one. There was probably quite a few. And he was untouched. By the way, can you imagine the cruelty of a kingdom? These ancient kingdoms, they're not so different than some areas today of the world, but these ancient kingdoms were horrific in their punishments. To keep a lion's den and to feed them people that disobeyed the law. What a horrible way to die. And so the king gave orders, and they brought the men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not even reached the bottom before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Can you imagine the feeding frenzy as the lions came to the middle of that opening, and before they could even touch the floor, they were tossing them around and chewing on them and gnashing them and pulverizing them, their children, their wives, and themselves. They didn't like Daniel before, but now they wish they'd never seen him. And they wish they had never conspired, but it was too late. And then the king makes a new decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And his dominion will be forever. Do you remember that statue that the king dreamed of, another king, and Daniel interpreted it? And he said, O king, there is a final kingdom, that rock that came out and crushed the feet. And he said, that will be an everlasting kingdom. Here Darius speaks prophetically. A dominion, his dominion will be forever. For he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. We ask ourselves many times, how come we don't see today what happened in biblical times? We should refine that question and say, how come we don't see in America or in the West today what happened in biblical times? Because there are places in the world where the book of Acts is still being relived and played out in new and amazing ways. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he performs signs and wonders for those who trust him and who believe. I think the reason that we don't see this so much is because we have been persuaded that the rational way of life is the expected way, the normal way, and that God is rather helpless in the face of mental illness and sickness and troubles and predicaments, and that the best we can hope for is maybe a little comfort while we struggle under the load that we bear. But Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and there you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light." As Carrie reminded us in the worship time this morning, Jesus stood and said, "If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, if you want that freshness of God that will satisfy to the depth of your being, come to me and I will give you living water so that the one who drinks of it will never thirst." And this, John says, he spoke of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded again this week that rationalism and science, so-called, is not the answer to the interpretation of Scripture or to the meaning of life. It is trusting God at His Word and taking Him for what He says. And I acknowledge that that's difficult, because we have been so indoctrinated by a Western mindset that does not believe in miracles and powers and signs and wonders. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. There is no shadow of turning with Him. That means a hint. He is perfectly predictable and absolutely trustworthy. And He looks for those who will have faith. Are you a faithful follower? Can people predict your behavior based on their knowledge of your lifestyle? Do you stay true to Christ no matter the cost? And does it translate to every aspect of your life? The one who is faithful in little things will be entrusted with much before the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word to us this morning. Minister to our hearts. Draw us closer to you in confidence and faith, that we might believe the unbelievable and experience the unexpected in the human perspective. But all things are possible with you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.